you are aware, in the weeks following Easter, we have been reading the Gospel of John. We've been reading what the scholars call the Farewell Discourse. These four chapters of John's Gospel occupy 25% of this total Gospel narrative. Think about it, 25% is given over to what most likely is only 2 or 3 hours in Jesus' public life of almost 3 years. John, the last of the Gospel writers, obviously felt the need to recall and put down in writing what he had been an eyewitness to at the Last Supper. He did not include in his Gospel the words of the consecration of the Holy Eucharist. I believe both because by this time it was an accepted part of the practice of the Church. His Gospel was written around 90 to 95. And also because it was adequately described in the Synoptic Gospels and in Paul's writings that had probably been in circulation by this time. The discourse are Jesus' final words of encouragement and a preparation for his disciples and the early church community as they themselves will soon be faced with persecution and hardships. Think of the lead-in to this discussion. First, there is a literal cleansing, that is the washing of the feet of the entire disciples, including the betrayer. And then there is a figurative cleansing of the community as Jesus departs the meal. Jesus explains that he will soon be going to be with the Father, and he reasserts his divine relationship with the Father, whose oneness with him. And then he talks of his love for them, and the need for them to love one another as he has loved them, as he has shown them how to love. He talks of the peace that he is giving them. And this is not just the peace of the world, the absence of war like that imposed by the Roman Empire, the so-called Pax Romana. No, this peace is an expression of a harmony and a communion with God, of knowing that they are loved by God, the peace of salvation, spiritual tranquility that Christ gives that has no human counterpart. Immediately before the words of today's Gospel that I read to you, there's a question raised by one of the disciples. He says, "Lord, why is it that you reveal yourself to us and not the world?" This disciple is still thinking in terms of a conventional Messiah. He has failed to realize that the time has passed for Jesus to try and convince the world, in this case the Jewish authorities, about the true nature of this mission. So Jesus seems to ignore this question, and he takes the time to speak even more deeply about the divine communion of love. And then he stresses three things: love, the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, and peace. Jesus answers, "Anyone who loves me will be true to my word." John's Gospel is full of symbolic meanings. This choice of language is intended for us to see these messages. From the start of John's Gospel, we hear, "In the beginning was the Word was God's presence, and the Word was God." And it causes us to think back to Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, where it says, "In the beginning, God spoke and said, let there be light." You see, the Word of God has power. God created the world through his word. He said it, and it came to be. Jesus is the incarnation of the created word of God. Jesus himself is God's word. And Jesus is saying that his words, since he is one with the Father, have the same power in his spoken words as the words of the Father, let there be light. These words are what draw us to him. And therefore we're drawn to the Father, who, as Jesus puts it, has made a dwelling place for all of us, assurance that he and his Father have made their home within us. The divine community of mutual love, constituted by Father and Son, sets up house, so to speak, makes itself at home within the hearts of the believers and within the community, all of us as a whole. It's not just that believers should come to be at home with God. God wants to be at home with them. So our believers will not, as the first disciples, get to see, hear, and touch Jesus physically. Faith will give them a sense of living constantly within this extraordinary wholeness with God. Jesus says he's leaving them out of love, for as he puts it, the Father is greater than I. By this he means that his mission that he has been sent out on by the Father will reach its conclusion by his death and resurrection. And then, after returning to the Father, the third person of the Trinity, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name, will instruct them in everything, reminding them of all the things that Jesus has said. We use the word advocate to kind of be synonymous with lawyer. But John is using it in the sense of the Greek word paraclete. It means more than just a legal defense. It's someone that you would want standing beside you when you're in a difficult situation, maybe under an accusation, you're at a loss for words, you don't know what to do, you need a defense. The paraclete would be a person of some high social standing in society whose intercession on your behalf would be telling. A character witness before authorities. I always think of the movie To Kill a Mockingbird, a character portrayed by Gregory Peck, Atticus Finch. He was more than just a lawyer. He was a man of morality and reason. Jesus is telling us that we all need the help of this Spirit, and that he is always there for us. Our natural powers and our free will are not enough for us to lead a moral life. We need the presence of the Paraclete to succeed. So to compensate for Jesus leaving, the loss of his teaching, the loss of his guidance and his encouragement under duress, they, the disciples, will have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Jesus will bequeath to the community the gift of peace. This does not mean there will never be disputes or disagreements. Obviously, when we read the Acts of the Apostles, we see that. But the Spirit will be with them, and it's with us as a way to resolve the disputes in a way that peace is restored. But the peace Jesus is leaving is far greater than just domestic peace. It's an extension of God's grace, God's love, deep into the human heart. And this is why he can say that to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let us ask God today to send us his Spirit so he can enter more fully into our lives. May the Spirit enter our minds, may it form our conscience, strengthen our receptiveness to the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit intercede for us and for our world so that we can understand the revealed Word of God more completely and allow our lives to be formed by that.